And I do want to encourage you, by way of preface, to be one who reads entire books of the Bible. We live in a soundbite kind of world where we want something that's tweetable. I want it to fit on a mug or a shirt, or I want it to be cliche worthy. But Paul didn't just give us a whole bunch of aphorisms or proverbs that we can just sort of cling and nail onto our walls. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But he wrote us entire letters. And as we're reading through Galatians, we're seeing more than doctrine. We're seeing the heart of a shepherd. And we're seeing actually God's love for these believers who had embraced Christ in the region of Galatia. So I want to encourage you, read through Galatians this week. Read through it in its entirety once a day. That's a challenge, and it won't take you more than probably 10 to 15 minutes, depending on how fast or slow of a reader you are. You don't need to stop and linger, but just read it through. Because I will say this, I read a lot of commentaries, which is a weakness of mine. But you know what? The one thing that taught me about Galatians more than any other commentary or book or sermon I read, you know what the one resource God used to teach me the most about Galatians was? The book of Galatians. There you go. And God has inspired for us a word, and it will not return to him void. And Galatians is doable. Romans, it is at times apparently insurmountable. But Galatians is digestible. You can read it. And even as some of you have done, you can memorize it. It's been so sweet walking around. This recipe card, little packet, has become a very dear friend of mine. You see, it says Galatians 1. It does so six other times for each chapter. And I've carried this through old school. And I would encourage you to memorize the Word of God, to hide it deep in your heart. It's unbelievable how it comes to bear at just the right time. Time of despair, time of bitterness, time of temptation. It's unbelievable when the Word of God is coursing through your mind and your heart, and it's pumping it to your extremities, as it were. It's unbelievable how the Word of God really is a guide for us and really does lead us in the way that we should go. All that to say, the reformers were right to champion this letter. The Reformation was born sovereignly by God, but he used a book, and he used Galatians. Yes, he used Romans and Hebrews and Sola Scriptura, of course. But if there's one book that encapsulates the heart of the Reformation, it's the book of Galatians, because it so clearly and unashamedly and repeatedly champions the gospel of God's grace for us in Christ. It reminds us as sinners that we are not declared righteous. We are not justified by anything we've done, but rather by believing in what Christ has done, in his perfect and active obedience, carrying out all the jots and tittles of the law, always obeying the Father's will, making it his delight to do what the Father had bid him to do in eternity past. But also we delight in the passive obedience of Christ, as we're going to see in chapter 3, that the law that condemns us is condemned on the cross. Christ died on the cross for us, and we are free, not just forgiven, but free. And so you're going to see this sort of idea of slavery. Why would you go back to those elemental spirits of the world that put you in bondage and they chain you when Christ has emancipated you and freed you? So the first two chapters are basically Paul's defense of the gospel. Not so much an explanation of the gospel or an articulation of the gospel, but a defense of the gospel and of his apostolicity, that he's a legit apostle. Chapters 3 and 4 are the meat, if you will, of Galatians. They unpack the gospel, and we understand the gospel of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And then, as we hopefully still remember most recently, chapters 5 and 6 really deal with what does it look like now to apply the gospel of justification to our day-to-day lives? What does it look like to live as sons and as a family who has been blood-bought by Christ? What does it look like to do life together? And Paul says, well, we keep in step with the Spirit. That the end time Spirit that the prophets talk about has been poured out, and He enables us to fulfill the law of love. And so we one another in love. And that love comes, of course, through faith. But you'll see that when we get to Galatians chapter 5. This isn't just Paul, though, unpacking a whole bunch of doctrines dispassionately. One man that I read said this, Paul's letter to the Galatians is a passionate production. I like that. Now, I'm not saying he's producing it like a movie with special effects and stuff. But we see here the heart of a passionate man who loves Christ. But also because he has the Spirit, loves Christ's people. And because he loves Christ and Christ's people, he also cares for the world. That he's the missionary Paul, but he's also the pastor Paul. And so he does wear his heart on his sleeve, and he says some things that are uncomfortable, but it's because he loves. Oh, foolish Galatians. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. And it's amazing just to see that Paul is a man who is not a robot. He's a human, flesh and blood, living being who loves. And it's a passionate production. False teachers, we remember, all the way back to September when we began, had infiltrated the church. We'll see that in chapter 2. But because the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ. And so Paul, you remember, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, he's taking the gospel, having been commissioned by the church in Antioch. And him and Barnabas are preaching, and the gospel is finding footing, and people are being converted, and churches are being established, and elders are being brought to leadership. But we always see in the book of Acts that Paul has these wolves nipping at his heels, and so everywhere Paul goes, we also have Satan sowing his tares. Remember Jesus told us about that? He said it's like this in the kingdom, that there's a sower and he sows the word, and that's Christ sowing the gospel. But then there's always false sowers, that Satan is taking false gospels and he's trying to confuse the Christians and he's trying to derail them. Or as we saw in chapter 4, who is cutting in on you? Who is stalling you? Who is, as it were, inhibiting you from living out your freedom in Christ? And it's these false teachers. And Paul says some harsh things to them, because the gospel is a heaven and hell kind of thing. This isn't a secondary issue. When you're reading Galatians, Paul is passionate because hell is real. When he says, let them be anathema twice in chapter 1, other translations say, let God's eternal curse be on them. Those are severe words. But that's because Paul knows that we're eternal beings. And we're going to follow one of two paths. We saw that in chapter 5. The path of folly and flesh that leads to corruption, eternal corruption. Or we'll follow the path of life and righteousness under the Spirit, which leads us to the heavenly kingdom. So Paul is passionate. And he passionately encourages, but he also passionately rebukes. He passionately rebukes these false teachers because, Paul says, if people are severed from Christ, they've fallen away from grace. And the only way to be saved, chapter 1, is by grace. And so if you cut people off from grace, they can't be saved. And so Paul says some pretty harsh things. And then he goes on to defend his apostleship. Because this is what false teachers do, is they undermine not only the message, but the messenger, right? So Paul's not legit, by implication, his message is not legit. Was Paul one of the original 11, or was he one of the even original 12 apostles? Remember in Acts 1, they drew lots, and Matthias was chosen. Right? And they're like, well, Paul's not one of the originals. He's Johnny come lately. He's making up his own gospel, one that appeals to the flesh. One that removes the painful necessity of cutting a piece of flesh, the foreskin off of the males. Paul's a man pleaser. And Paul says, no, actually, they're the man pleasers. Paul says, I used to be a man pleaser. Right? Verse 10, it's worthy of memorization. For am I still seeking the approval of man? And Paul says, when I preach religion, I seek the approval of man. Or am I seeking to please man? And then he says this, for if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so these people are saying that Paul has a soft serve gospel. He says, no, the cross is an offense. The cross says to the Judaizers and it says to everyone else that you are not good enough to save yourself. That you cannot cut off enough flesh. You cannot keep enough law. That Christ alone must save you. That you are filthy and that you are corrupted and that you are polluted and you are stained and darkened and mired in sin. And that Christ alone, the righteous one, must save you by His grace. That's offensive. To us, we boast in it. But to those who do not know Christ, it's offensive. And Paul said, I'm not a man pleaser. I'm a Christ pleaser. Look at the marks on my body. I do not remove the offense of the cross. He goes on to say that he did not receive the gospel that he preaches from men. So verse 11, I know we're going to quote it. But he says, the gospel, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preach to you, it says here is not man's gospel. What it literally says is not according to man. Man's gospel is religion. Man's gospel is works oriented. How do Muslims get saved? By works. They have their pillars. Seven. I'm just... Are you sure it's seven?
No, I'm six.
Okay, so they like adding. How is a Hindu saved? How are Catholics saved? How are Mormons saved? How are Jehovah's Witnesses saved? I'm not picking on people, but they are relying on flesh. And Paul says the flesh is insufficient. The flesh is enslaved to sin, and the flesh is under law. And the law condemns the flesh that sins. And only Christ, we see in the intro, who died for our sins, can rescue us from this present evil age. And so Paul says that I didn't receive it from anyone, not even from people in Jerusalem, not even from Peter. I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. I didn't make this up. I received it by revelation. This is God's word to you, Galatians. This is not Paul's word. If it was Paul's word, I would add circumcision, or I would add Sabbatarianism, or I would add feasts. Because you can do those in the flesh. I can go to a wall and wail. I can keep Ramadan in the flesh. But I can't die to sin. I can't love others for the sake of Christ. I need the Spirit to circumcise my heart. I must, as it were, be cut off from this world as Christ was cut off from this world by the cross. And so Paul says, I didn't receive it from Cephas. Didn't receive it from James. I received it from Christ. And he even has the audacity to say, as much as you love Peter and you love to boast in people, Peter himself is not infallible. Only Christ is. If I got my gospel from Peter, we're in trouble because Peter is a sinner. Peter himself was not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. And so Paul rebuked him to the face. You remember that? Peter, we know this. And then he goes on to his thesis statement. Verses 15 and 16, which every Christian should memorize. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have been justified in Christ Jesus in order that we might not be, in order to be justified in Christ. Because by works of the law, no flesh, literally no one, will be justified. Which is what he goes to unpack in chapters 3 and 4. He reminds us that the gospel hinges entirely upon the work of Christ and not upon our works. Verse 10, all who rely upon the law are under a curse. You who seek justification by the law, do you not listen to the law? Do you not understand that the law came to increase transgressions? Do you not understand that the law condemns you? But that the law was also pointing beyond itself to Christ the lawkeeper. And that the righteous were always to live not by works of the flesh, not by deeds of the law, but by faith in Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He goes on to show the inferiority of the Mosaic covenant in chapters 3 and 4. That these Judaizers who were putting all their stock in the law, Paul said that the law was a temporary deal. Right? That the law was a parenthesis. That there's Abraham and then there's Christ. The promise of grace is made to Abraham, and it's fulfilled in Christ. And in between that time is the time of Moses and the time of law. And the time of Moses is like a time of childhood where you're under guardians and tutors. And it shows you a sinner, but it also shows you that there's a Savior who is coming. And we're going to see that. In order that you might be justified by faith. He's saying that there were two covenants. Remember that Abraham had two children. You who boast in being Abraham's offspring, remember Abraham had more than one son. The first one was born of a slave woman, Hagar. Second one was born through promise, Isaac. But you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Our mother is the Jerusalem above, and she is free. We are not slaves. To go back into the law, Paul says, is to go back into elementary principles which are enslaving. For freedom, Christ sets us free. And he begins to unpack now. The Gospels, please never think the Gospel is just a set of facts. It's more than just catechism answers. Now, you'd need theology. Right? Galatians 5 is glorious, but it's built upon Galatians 3 and 4. And Galatians 3 and 4 is authenticated by Galatians 1 and 2. There is a method to Paul's ordering. The Spirit is sovereignly inspiring Paul, but there's order. The God that we serve is not a God of disorder. And so we don't just know facts, but we live out the Gospel. We need to know the Gospel, but then we must live it out. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Be on guard, because there's going to be all kinds of forces and principles trying to draw you back into those old ruts. They're comfortable, but they're enslaving. You remember the people of Israel, I'm not going to re-preach it, but they loved the flesh pots of Egypt. They loved slavery. Because it was something comfortable to them, something knowable, something tangible, visible, feelable. And God had set them free in the promised land. And so chapters 5 and 6 deal with what it looks like to walk as God's new creation, to walk as his people, the new Israel, the true Israel, God's true offspring of Abraham. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to the best of my ability, quote Galatians, but I do have a crutch. And the reason I'm doing this is because reading it is great, but when you're quoting it, you can pick up some of Paul's ethos. You can sort of pick up some of his passion, and things start sticking out when you're actually memorizing it and meditating on it. Oh, how I encourage you to, if there's one thing you take away from this morning, other than you must be saved by faith in Christ alone, is memorize, store up God's word in your heart. The Hebrew word in Psalm 119 is treasure it up. The Greek is thesaurus. So store it up like the farmer does, like a silo. It's good. And when you need it, just like in the time of famine in Egypt, there was 7 years of plenty. And they stored it up. And then when they needed it, there was plenty for them. Do that. Get God's word in your heart. It will help you with the Gospel. Luther said about Galatians, we must beat it into our heads continually. It's kind of graphic language, but I'm a sinner, and I resonate with Luther's words. I need to have this book beat into my head repeatedly. I don't mind dancing to this one beat. Exactly. So what I want us to do is just follow along. I'm reading in the ESV, and all I ask or require of you is that when we finish the book, I want us to all say amen together. Because, as Schreiner said at least, was that word amen means true. And as they would read these epistles together, right? Like Paul wrote this, so they would read it in its entirety. And as the elder was reading it, when they concluded it, they would all say amen. And so that's what I want us to do. When we get to the end of Galatians, I want us to say amen. But I don't want you to say it thoughtlessly. The Hebrew word amen, it has the idea of foundation, reliability, it's steady, you can put your weight on it, it's true, it's trustworthy. And what I want you to understand is by faith you need to say amen. By faith we say, I am justified by faith in Christ apart from works of the law, amen. I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. For in Christ Jesus, neither uncircumcision or circumcision counts for anything, but faith working through love. Amen. Okay, so you can say it inwardly throughout, but I want us to say it collectively together as a congregation at the end. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with them 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running and had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all that is written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I have, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman along with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are separate from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither uncircumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians. We see that Paul's admonition to Timothy to not neglect the public reading of Scripture is a good thing that you have given us, the church. Father, I pray that we would be a church that feeds on the Word, that is built upon the Word, that preaches the Word, that lives in accordance with the Word, that is guided by your Word, that keeps in step with your Spirit by the Word. Oh, Father, I pray, make your Word precious to us, and especially the Word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that this Word would be on our lips, that we would share it with our neighbors and share it with our children, and that we would speak it to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we would never be ashamed of the gospel, that our community grace groups, that we would be telling one another of the gospel, and we would let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Oh, Father, I pray, help us to be a people of the book, a people of the gospel, and help us, Lord, to remember the book of Galatians. It's been a good year. We've forgotten a lot of things I have. But Father, I pray that some of these cardinal tenets of the faith would reside and abide in us. And Father, that we would hold on to them tenaciously, and we would not lessen our grip. We would tighten it, and we would fight for the faith once delivered to the saints. Father, help us to be a community of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I pray that as guests and visitors not only come into this church but live in our midst, they would see that we belong to Jesus Christ because of the Spirit-wrought love in our hearts that we have for one another. Father, I pray that we would be this community of grace, that your grace would rest upon us, that your peace and mercy would be upon us to carry out, Lord, your new creation ordinance of love. Father, bless us as we go from this place. Father, if there are any here who are not a new creation, I pray that you would cause them right now to be born again, that they might be able to say with Paul that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me, that Jesus Christ died for my sins and has delivered me from the present evil age, that Christ died on a cross for my sins, that he took my curse, that Jesus Christ is my righteousness, that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and he is my Savior. Father, if there's any who are teetering, may they see the beauty of Christ, and may they say that it is worth giving up all to follow this one who loved me and died that ignoble death on the cross. Holy Spirit, increase our faith. Give us a greater love for Christ and a greater love for one another. Continue to guide and direct us as a church. Lord, guide and direct the leadership, that we might know, Lord, where to preach from your inspired word. Help us to know, Lord, where the sheep are at, that we might be able, with your gospel, to sustain those who are weary with the word, the gospel of Christ. Do not leave us, Jesus. May your lampstand shine all the more brightly as we champion and proclaim unashamedly the gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone. Lord, may many sinners who are enslaved to the world and enslaved to religion find freedom in Christ. Lord, even as we go out from this place, we ask, be glorified. Help us now to sing our hearts out. Help us to sing of the one who died for us and rose for our justification, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.